John chapter 6, again, the portion that we read in the call to worship. At least for a few Sundays, on Sunday evening, I would like to bring to you some of the familiar verses in the Bible, some perhaps you have memorized or heard all of your life as a Christian, trying to explain what they mean. And tonight I'd like us to look at John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40. John 6, 35 through 40. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Verse 37 says, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." Let's pray together. We ask, Father, that you would bless our time of worship tonight as we sing these hymns and pray these prayers and read the scriptures and listen to their explanation, that you would help us at the close of the Lord's day to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ savingly for our eternal life, and to also believe that he will keep us, that he will protect us, and that he himself will watch over us and bring us safely to the shore. We ask that tonight, as we come into your presence, that you would help us to remember that he himself believed that of all that you have given him, he would lose nothing, but would raise every single one of his children up on the last day, that he had complete confidence in the success of his kingdom and of his church. And we ask that tonight, as we examine this text that is so familiar to most of us here, that you would help us to see the blessing of it and the hope that is in it, the hope that Christ's kingdom shall succeed, and the blessing that anyone who comes to Jesus Christ will not be cast out. We thank you for watching over us this evening and pray that you would bless our time together. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 6:37 is a very familiar passage to this congregation. It's a verse that I use quite often myself in preaching, wherein Jesus says that all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And we believe that. He also said that the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. And we believe that too. This is a verse that is both a statement and a promise. The context of this verse is in John 6, where Jesus had just fed the 5,000 people on the hillside. He miraculously fed them. And having seen him do this, it came to their mind the same kind of scene of Moses in the wilderness receiving manna or bread from heaven miraculously. And Jesus clarified in verse 35 that he was the true bread that came from heaven. He said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." He was superior to the manna in the wilderness. They ate that manna and became hungry again and had to eat again the next day. But Jesus spoke of a hunger that he satisfied in the soul of man, whereby he is the bread of life, could cleanse the guilty conscience, could cure the loneliness of heart, remove the fears of death and even of life, and give a thirst for righteousness that no other could give. And he said that this eating of him as the bread of life that comes down out of heaven that will give us eternal life is the same thing as coming to him as the living, resurrected Lord. Believing in him is the same as coming to him. That is, believing that he is, and believing that he's the rewarder of those who seek him. That he is risen from the dead, and those who come to him as the resurrected Lord shall be given eternal life. That is what saving faith is. And so John Bunyan, as he spoke of Hopeful's testimony in Pilgrim's Progress, said Hopeful came to look at John chapter 6, 35, and John chapter 6, 37, and said, "Then I understood. Coming and believing are the same thing." And that's what I want to say to us tonight. Coming and believing are the same thing. The young people and all of us need to understand this, that coming to Jesus Christ as the risen Lord, who has promises in his hands to give, and coming to him for those promises is the same thing as believing in him unto salvation. Verse 36 reveals a problem, though. He said to them, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." 5,000 people were fed from his hand. They could not doubt the miracle. They listened to his words saying, "I am the bread of life." And they had seen him. And yet they had not believed. That is, they believed the food that was in their mouth, but they had not come to him as Lord. And in verse 66, it says, as a result of this, that is of his teaching, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. On the other side of the cross and the resurrection, we look at that statement and say, "I can't believe that. How could anyone eat bread and fish from his hand miraculously and see the power given by his hand, hear him speak of the bread of life, that he himself was the bread of life, that he who came to him would not hunger and he who believed in him would never thirst, and just turn away? But the scripture teaches that man's heart is hard, and it is cold to God, and is able to look God in the eye and say, 'I will not have this man to rule over me,' and turn and walk away with hardly a twinge of conscience. The heart of man is so hard that even the cross of Jesus Christ can be set before men, and they hear of the righteous life that he led, and of the miracles he performed, and of the kind deeds he did, and believe that he truly was mistreated and innocently crucified, and look there, as it were, upon the pages of Scripture and see holes in his hands and in his feet and a spear thrust in his side, and gaze upon the cross of Christ and hear about the empty tomb and say, 'No, that's not it. I don't want that,' and walk away." Surely Jesus was discouraged when he saw the disciples go away, we might think. But I say to you that he was not. After a 3-year ministry on earth, all that was gathered together in the upper room was 120 people. 11 disciples, one of whom had already betrayed him, and the rest of his followers, gathered together in an upper room. Now he has ascended into heaven, and they alone are left on earth to bring in his kingdom. Surely he was disturbed. But the scriptures never teach that Jesus was disturbed by this. Rather, he says in verse 37, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." He says in verse 39, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." Now we're talking here about people. We're not talking about a vague kingdom of God with vast realms. We're talking about eternal souls that can never die. And when he says in verse 38 that I've come to do the will of him who sent me, in verse 39, this is the will of whom he sent, of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, he's talking about people. People given him. And he says, of all that he, the Father, has given me, I lose nothing, but will raise it up on the last day. This means that every single one of those people that have been given him by the Father shall find eternal life and enter the gates of heaven, and not one shall be lost. What we have here is a successful gospel and an effectual Savior. And he had complete confidence that God's will would be done. Verse 37 is a statement of that confidence, of that truth. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. The first half of that sentence is our Lord's great confidence in the absolute success of his mission. And secondly, in the second part of that verse, that sentence is a great invitation to anyone, anyone in this room, anyone in this world who wishes to enter into his salvation. It is a call to come. How do you reconcile these two truths? Because we know that there are people invited who do not come, called who do not come. On the one hand, only the given ones and all of the given ones will come to Jesus, he says. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and that is the Bible words election and predestination. They are in the Bible. They mean something. But on the other hand, he seems to be saying that any person who comes to him, he will receive. Which is that earthly invitation to come, that call to sinners to come. So on the one hand, we have God's sovereign election, and on the other hand, the human responsibility to come and to respond to the gospel. Charles Spurgeon was asked in 1880 while preaching on this passage how he could reconcile these two truths. And his response was this: "I don't ever try to reconcile, friends, that God's salvation is sure. And Christ's kingdom is being built today and will be built every day until he comes exactly as God has designed it. But at the same time, there is the open call to any and every sinner that if you will but come to Christ as you are, you shall be received." How can these things fit together? Well, the answers to these questions are difficult because in verse 66, Jesus answered these questions and many disciples withdrew. And so it is today. When one speaks of God's election and predestination, and that He also invites men to come to Christ, it's too much for the mind to understand. It doesn't seem to make sense. We cannot reconcile these friends, it seems, and so we withdraw from Him and from it. But we have not that choice. The Scripture is plain. He said these words, and He meant what He said. And the Scripture teaches clearly what He said here. So we must examine it. So the first thing I want us to look at tonight is the first part of this verse. If we have time, we'll get to the second part. That our Lord had, first of all, great confidence in the absolute success of His mission. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Now there are two great aspects in this truth that encouraged Jesus in the face of unbelief and rejection. And He knew that these multitudes, many of them would turn away from Him. And He knew that it would not be that long before these very people who once followed Him would be in the crowd yelling, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." But there are two things in verse 37, the first part, that encouraged Him. And the first one was this, that the Father had given Him some people. He had given Him, as a gift, some people. And the second thing that encouraged Him was that every single one of them would come to Him, would believe in Him, and be saved eternally. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. Now, as you look at this verse, you might ask the question, you mean that Jesus said that the Father has actually given Him as a gift before the foundation of the world some people to be saved? Did He say that? And the answer to that question is yes, that's what He said. Before the foundation of the world, a people were given to the Son by the Father as a gift. Today, when you say something like that, people tend to say, "Well, that's not fair. That doesn't sound fair to me. Isn't it unfair?" Well, it depends. It is unfair if you believe that God owes something to any person. But the Scripture does not teach that God owes anything, or teaches that God owes nothing. We saw in Genesis 6, not long ago, that God looked upon the earth after the fall of Adam, and He saw the wickedness upon the earth, and it was great. And the Bible says that God was sorry in His heart that He had made man, because every thought and intent of man's heart was only evil continually. The truth of the Bible is that God owes nothing to any man except judgment, death, and hell. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We will not look at other passages tonight. There's so many we could turn to. But Romans chapter 3, verse 9, is a passage that Paul tried to use to explain to the Roman church that all men, Jew and Greek, are under sin. And he says in verse 9, "What then, are we better than they? Not at all. For we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. The teaching of the Bible is that sin has so infected the human heart that even babies are born in sin. David said in Psalm 51, "In sin my mother conceived me." In Psalm 58, verse 3, he said, "The wicked go astray from the womb, speaking lies." You don't have to teach children to lie. You don't have to teach them to hit. You don't have to teach them to steal and take what another has. It is in the nature of man, from Adam on. When Adam gave birth to Seth, which the Bible says was made in his image, there is a sinful nature in man that deserves God's judgment. And in Romans chapter 5, if you'll read it later, it teaches that because of Adam's sin, death spread through the whole world because all sinned in Adam as our representative sinner. God owes us nothing but his judgment. On the day that Adam and Eve broke his law, God's judgment of death came upon man. And it could have continued that way justly to the end of time, so that every single human soul born of a mother's womb would stand before the judgment of God and end up being cast into the outer darkness eternally, and God be fair. For those who do not believe it is fair for God to give a gift to Jesus of human souls, the real problem is they have trouble understanding that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God owes us nothing, because we once had everything and we traded it in for our own will and way. How could Jesus have hope in the face of a condemned race in which none sought God? There were none good, no, not one. How could he have hope of building a kingdom of human souls if they all were born in sin and born rebellious and born rejecting him? What good news could comfort Jesus Christ as he went about the hills of Judea and Galilee preaching the gospel to men and then saw them turn away from him? Calling a rich young ruler to him as Lord, and the young man turns and walks away from him. What could encourage Jesus' heart that his mission would be successful, that God's will would be accomplished with sinners who had such hard hearts filled with unbelief and rebellion against God? And the answer to that question is in John 6:37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. That there are some given ones that God the Father has given to his Son. Turn with me to John 17. And you need to understand that this is the prayer Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. This is his high priestly prayer, which itself is worthy of a study. And notice what he says in John 17 as he begins this prayer. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now in verse 2, there are three things given. God the Father gave Christ the Son authority over all flesh. That means that he's King of kings and Lord of lords. That he has authority over every human soul that has ever been born. And it says, secondly, that there are some given ones to Jesus out of mankind that are his. That to all whom thou hast given him, that the Father has given to Christ the Son a people out of all mankind. And the third thing that is given to those people who are given to Christ is this, eternal life. But notice what that eternal life is. It isn't just talking about heaven. It's not talking about a mansion in glory. It's talking in verse 3 that this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We're talking about a relationship to God restored. And so what we have here is Jesus having been given authority over all flesh, that to the ones the Father has given him as his people, he may give eternal life, which includes coming to the knowledge of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. It is a complete salvation, a complete gift of salvation. Not only a people to be saved, but also giving to them the knowledge of God. And so back over in John 6, verse 39, Jesus said, "This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day." The given ones to Jesus by the Father, none will be lost. Every single one will be raised up because they will all be given eternal life, which is to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. And also Jesus said in verse 63, that it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. And in verse 65, "For this reason I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." God the Father has given a people to Christ the Son, and he has authority over all human flesh to bring those given ones to himself and to give unto them eternal life. And he has the Holy Spirit to work in them and to open their hearts to see him, and to enliven their minds and their wills, and to give them the faith to believe in him, to come to him. It is entirely a gift of salvation. They are given to Jesus the Son by the Father. In John chapter 10, Jesus said in verse 14 and 15, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And then in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Jesus believed that the Father had given him a people out of the human race which deserved God's wrath, so that none could accuse God of unfairness, and that all who came to Jesus Christ would be understood to be those given ones. This is taught in several different places in the scripture that we know. In Ephesians 1, 4, the Bible says that He, the Father, chose us Christians in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. There is a choosing by the Father to give a people to the Son. It says in Titus 1:9 that He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. This is where God chooses to save a people out of a race that was lost in sin. It is this great truth that Jesus had a given people that enabled Him to look in the face of unbelieving crowds and multitudes, unbelieving spiritual leaders, hardened hearts, opposition, disciples betraying Him, family not believing in Him, and not despair, but rather to say, "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing." Nothing. "But will raise it up on the last day." He never felt like his life was wasted because people did not believe what he said. He never felt personally rejected and that his life was a waste because people did not respond to him. He never got discouraged after preaching to multitudes and feeding their mouths when he saw them walk away. Because he believed in his heart of hearts that his Father had given him a people, and not one of them would be lost. But with the certainty that comes from the unchangeable nature of God, that everyone would at the last enter an eternal kingdom. He believed in that. And he walked in that path all the way to the cross, though all forsook him. And they struck the shepherd while the sheep were scattered. But he did not run away. In the garden, when he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done." The will that he was talking about was the assurance that when he went to the tree, the kingdom of God would be successful. That his death would not be for nothing. And that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit would bring every single one of those who were given to Jesus from before the foundation of the world to that eternal kingdom. And nothing on earth would be able to stop the work of God in their hearts. No wonder Jesus could say, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In America, there's never been a greater need to believe that verse. For there appears to be, all over America, the gates of hell prevailing against the church. You can hardly pick up a newspaper or a denominational magazine without hearing a rumor of another pastor who has fallen into immorality, of another church that has split, of another silly activity being added to the worship of God that has never been commanded by Him or asked by Him to be given Him in His worship. And we look around and say, where is the kingdom of God being built? And in the very best places where the word of God is honored and the people of God are sincere, we still find that they are very much like the New Testament churches, full of weakness, full of error. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ believed that his Father had given him a people of which he would not lose one, but that as surely as he went to the cross and fulfilled the predestined plan for his life and rose from the dead to prove the power that God had given him, the anointing that God had given him to be the only Savior of the world, as surely as he went there, so he believed that each and every of those whom the Father had given him would be brought into the eternal kingdom. Such confidence, such hope is what ought to fill our hearts. We ought not to be discouraged by the sin of man and by the weakness even that we see, but rather we ought to be amazed that God indeed is building his kingdom, and it is not failing even today. Now that is a wonderful hope, but how do I know whether or not I am one of Christ's sheep? One of the given ones. Where Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. In verse 44, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. How does one know if you are one of the given ones? And the answer to that question is in Jesus' words. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. We are never asked in the Scripture to inspect the Lamb's Book of Life, wherein before the foundation of the world, the given ones' names were recorded by God. Never asked to inspect that book to figure out if we are one of those given ones. But rather, Christ has made it plain that the way you know if you are a given one of the Father to the Son is simply this way. Have you come to Christ? Have you come to him? Are you hungry spiritually and he is the bread of life and you've come to him to eat? Are you condemned before God's judgment throne and he is the only Savior of the world and you have come to him and taken hold of him as a refuge? If you have come to him, then you are one of the given ones. But what does the word come mean? It is used of the crowds who used to come to listen to Paul in his teaching. But many came to Paul and listened to him teach, but they were not saved from the wrath to come. But there is another place where the word come is used. It's the come of the prodigal son who lived off his father's care with ungratefulness, wasted his time and energy filling his life with fleshly pursuits and satisfying his own desires, caring not what his father thought, and finally hit rock bottom. But the Bible says he came back to his Father. And that's what coming means. Deserving nothing but rejection, We come to Christ for mercy. Deserving God's wrath, we come to Him for forgiveness. Deserving death and hell, we come to Him for heaven. And in the coming to Christ, believe that according to His own words, He will not turn us away. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, He said. And so there is a great confidence here in Jesus as He considered His Father's kingdom. A great confidence that it would not fail. So much so that He gave a promise to these multitudes who did not understand His teaching. And then He said to them secondly, "And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." The coming must be to Him. Today, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God to come to Him. And you must believe that He really rose from the dead to come to Him. You must believe that He is God, a very God, and hears your prayers as you come to Him. You must believe that He is the only Savior from sin as you come to Him. And you must also believe that He is not a liar. But He certainly will keep His word to every poor sinner who comes. Many mature, godly men and women in history have looked at John 6, verse 37, and said, "There is my hope. There is my confidence, my strength, my assurance. There is my future, that Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, has said even to me, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means," which means not, a double negative, "I will by no means, I will never cast out." Our Lord Jesus Christ has given words here, and we're to bring words in our hands to Him. Those who come to Him will never be cast out of heaven into hell, out of light into darkness, out of life into death again. When John Calvin was trying to explain what it means to come to Jesus Christ and to believe that you will not be cast out, this is what he said. "To every man, therefore, his faith is a sufficient attestation of the eternal predestination of God. When God has effectually called us to faith in Christ, let this have as much weight with us as if He had engraven His seal to ratify His decree concerning our salvation." And what this means is that the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. The connection between being one given by God the Father to God the Son before the foundation of the world, and the assurance that Jesus Christ will keep His word and give us the salvation that we yearn for and seek. The first base testimony that we have come to Him
is our faith in him to save us. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. John Bunyan looked on this verse as a great confidence to his heart, because the older he got as a Christian, the more sin he saw in himself, to the point that he saw greater sin in himself as a mature Christian than he ever saw in himself as a young Christian. And the confidence that he had each day that God would not forsake him was not in his progress. It was not in the testimony of his friends. It was in this truth that Jesus Christ had promised him to never cast him out. And that is the secret of Christian joy, of hope, and perseverance daily to the end. That our hope is not in what we have done for Christ, but in what he has promised to do for us. Our confidence is not in us keeping our word to him, but in him keeping his word to us, overcoming us, to bring us safely to the shore. If we believed this daily and went back continually to Christ as poor sinners, we would be able to face the reality and the honesty of our own sin remaining without fear. Oh, we may be discouraged by it, but without fear. It would remove from us pride and self-sufficiency. And in our relationships to each other, we would find humility arising in our hearts again as we remember this one word of Jesus. And the one who comes to me.